May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And Jesus had compassion for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. But Jesus had compassion for them. I don't normally quote Greek, but then I realise the Greek is there in the partnership news, so I'm okay. The Greek word for compassion, spagnitsomai, is one of the few Greek words that I remember and feel and I'm fascinated by, because it reminds us, takes us to the heart of what biblical compassion is really about. Its roots lie in the words for the entrails used in sacrifice. It's about the guts, the deepest, most profound part of us. Henri Nguyen, the spiritual writer, puts it well. When the Gospels speak about Jesus' compassion as being moved in the entrails, they're expressing something very deep and mysterious. The compassion that Jesus felt was obviously very different from superficial or passing feeling of sorrow or sympathy. Rather, it extended to the most vulnerable part of Jesus' being. The word only appears, I think, about 15 times in the New Testament, but it's there at some crucial moments. It's there, it's the compassion that the Good Samaritan has for the man who was attacked. It's not just a passing concern. It's that deep aching for a brother, or it could have been a sister, in need. It's there in the prodigal son, the father's compassion. Again, taking that love and concern to a new depth. It's there in the king, in the parable of the unforgiving servant, the king who has compassion on the man who is in debt, the one who then goes off and fails to have compassion for the person who is in debt to him. Henri Nguyen puts it in a very nice way when he says, compassion means going directly to those people and those places where suffering is most acute and building a home there. I rather like that. Going to those places where suffering is the most acute and building a home there. It's not a passing response. It's of the deepest that we are making the deepest response. And that's why other examples of where the word compassion, spagnitsomai, is used, are things like when Jesus comes across in Mark's Gospel the man with leprosy, has compassion. When he meets the boy with evil spirits in Mark's Gospel, he has compassion. In Matthew's Gospel, he meets two blind men and has compassion and touches them. It's when he comes across the widow of Nain and enters into her grief, and he has compassion. Of course, the other way to think about compassion is, of its Latin roots, compatio, is to suffer with. So the combination of Greek and Latin, and that's all the classics we're going to get this morning, takes us to the heart of what this is about. And Jesus had compassion for them. And so we come to our gospel reading from St. Mark. A slightly strange gospel reading, because we've got some verses from the 30s and then some verses from the 50s, and we leave out in the middle the feeding of the 5,000, the stilling of the storm, which actually you sort of need to make sense of this passion passage. But we've connected Jesus travelling around the lake, he and his disciples trying to find the time for refreshment and renewal, but being followed by the people and responding to their need. And that powerful image of Jesus speaking of, out of his compassion, of how they were like sheep without a shepherd. An image in which Jesus builds on a teaching that would be familiar to the people, because again and again in the Old Testament, there is that image of the people of Israel as the sheep who are being led astray by shepherds who are giving the wrong lead and the wrong example. Indeed, we have the passage from Jeremiah this morning. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. But also places like Ezekiel 34. It's a common image. And Jesus sees the need of the people. As Charlie and Sam know well, we spent some time in schools this week. And consequently, you had to sit through my introduction to the hatty thing that I wear, which one child, not at these schools, actually one child at this school said it looked like an ice cream cone. I tend to remember the one at another school where a boy said it looks like a cupcake, so I usually tell them I'm the man who wears a cupcake on his head. But also my sticky thing, which goes with the hatty thing. Sorry about this, you've heard these stories, they get very boring. But the best answer of what the sticky thing was for, that's when your hatty thing blows off in the wind and you need to get it down from a tree. But I had a new one here, I think it was Brickhill Lower School. What does the shape of the sticky thing remind you of? A hook? Okay, yeah, looks like a hook. What else to make them actually? Well, if we think of a hook, so it reminds us of pirates. Captain Hook. So I think here, what Jesus is saying, rather than having the good shepherd leading the people, he's got the person with the hook, who's the Captain Hook. That's the best I can do from this week. But we've got the image. Jesus meeting the people, entering their need, making a home with them. So what's God saying to us today? Well, first of all, God is speaking to us as the church. The church is the community of the kingdom, a community with compassion, or at least that's what the call is, the invitation is, to have compassion at our heart. The church that cannot therefore but be, if we are true to who we are called to be a community of healing, a community of renewal, a touching place. The people came and touched even the hem of Jesus' garment. You know that song by John Bell from Iona, to the lost Christ shows his face, to the unloved he gives his embrace. To those who cry in pain or disgrace, Christ makes with his friends a touching place. Just one image of what the church is called to be, an image that I know you understand here in all the ways that you seek to touch the lives of people in this community, some of which I've been lucky enough to experience over the last few days. A touching place where there is compassion, where there is suffering with, where the love of God is made known. One of the most powerful personal stories I heard in over the last 12 or 18 months was one of the people I confirmed. I use this story because it was so powerful. A lady in her 50s who, and people who confirm this diocese often write a letter to the bishop. And she wrote a letter. It wasn't that long. It was quite a simple letter. And she just said that her life had been awful. She talked of addiction, and the words that I first sort of landed on were, she said, I got to the point in life where I cared neither whether I lived or died. Somehow her desperation came through. And then she simply said, and then I was loved back to life. When I asked her about this, she talked about a couple in the church, in this diocese elsewhere, who had got to know her, who had travelled with her, who had shown her compassion and love and, in a sense, had made that home with her and had brought her back to the love of Christ. And there she was, being confirmed, life moving forward. a touching place where the love and the life of Christ is known, where people are loved back to life. So thank you for being a touching place, but there's always more. That touching place for people now who will be uncertain yet again about the worry of how they're going to pay for care costs as that gets put back over the horizon. A touching place for those who are and will in the future be affected by benefit changes. A touching place for those in poverty, and it was interesting to hear, a stark reminder to hear one of the head teachers in this community talking about poverty as one of her particular concerns among the families, some of the families of the children at her school. A touching place where loneliness can be turned to friendship. I was struck by, at the lunch club at Putney Heights, somebody just saying to me, you have to get out, you know. And then that made me remember all those people who struggle to get out, who struggle to have friends. A touching place. What's God saying to us? What he's saying, yes, renew that calling to be that touching place. But Christ also isn't just meeting their physical needs, their hunger, their sickness. He's meeting their spiritual needs. That image of them being like sheep without a shepherd is the image of people on a journey who have lost their guide. He recognizes their spiritual hunger. They remind us of all those in our communities who struggle to know, in the midst of their pursuit of treasure, pleasure, and leisure, as somebody has put it, where does truth lie? Where does purpose and meaning lie? The call as individuals, but also as the church, to be a place of compassion to those in spiritual need. A few days ago, I was reminded of a poem by the poet R.S. Thomas called The Bright Field. Some of the words are very profound. Life is not hurrying on to a receding future, nor hankering after an imagined past. It's the turning aside like Moses to the miracle of the lit bush, to a brightness that seemed as transitory as your youth once, but is the eternity that waits you. That spiritual compassion that enables people to come to the eternity that waits us all. In the end, this mission week, it's a celebration of compassion for the world, a celebration of what is done in these churches, but above all, it's about how do we together enable our neighbours and our friends to come to the eternity that awaits them. So what's God saying to you and me today? Be that touching place where Christ is met, a community of healing, but a community of eternity. Be that touching place with compassion at its heart. Be that touching place where you know there is a shepherd. A shepherd with a shepherd's crook, not a pirate with a pirate's hook, where you know there is a king. Be that touching place of the good shepherd who suffers with us, cum patio, who lays down his life for us. Amen.
Amen.